Spot.
All right.
So, a few quick announcements. Lance is not sick. This was actually planned. The high schoolers are away at their snow retreat. This was the planned Sunday for me to preach, and last week was the impromptu. So, we'll pray for them as they are traveling back today, I believe, and pray for them for safety and that they get back to us. And that they had a good time as well, growing in the Lord and being together. And also want to make an announcement. We're still looking for people to serve in teaching. Called Bob Carlson. I believe it was first grade that we're looking for the fourth Sunday and the fifth Sunday. So one's a monthly commitment and one is a quarterly commitment. So if you feel called or interested, just call up Bob Carlson and does a great job. You're not going to be just thrown to the wolves. I know a lot of you probably view the kids as wolves. I know I probably would. But have no fear. Bob will take you under his wing. He'll teach you what you need to. He'll take care of you. So if you're interested and just feel like that's a way that you can serve, we would appreciate it. So, but enough for that. I felt like there was more. What other announcements? I think that's it. Okay. So open up your Bibles to John chapter 12. Now I know normally we kind of work through the Bible in order, and last week we were in John 14, and now we're in John 12, but that's just how it's going to be. Because last week I just had to jump on what I had and when I was preparing for this week, and then I had to get into this for this week, so it's all right. It's profitable. But John 12, we're going to start in chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 37, and we're going to look at Christ and what's going on with his interaction with the world and his interaction and the response to his ministry. Really a fascinating time that we're going to see. And really it's John's exposition of what's going on. Why is it that Israel is not believing? Why is it that he's being rejected? What is this response that's going on throughout his 3-year ministry? And really, this is kind of the close of his 3-year ministry. This is the last that we're going to see of him speaking publicly and openly. If you read through the rest of John, the next chapters, the next really half of the book is about his trial and about his crucifixion and about his resurrection. That's the last half. It doesn't say much more publicly. It doesn't have a public ministry, really, after what we're going to talk about today. And there's a little bit, but this is pretty much the end of his public ministry. So let's pray, and then I have a few kind of housekeeping items that happen in this portion of Scripture, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But let's pray and ask the Lord to oversee our time, and we'll get going. Father, we thank you that we can open up your Word. We thank you that you have given us your word and that you have seen fit to bless your people with a word from you. We need to know you. We need to know you correctly. We need to have a clear grasp of you. We just ask that that would just be in some small way fulfilled today. We can't know you completely. We can't know you exhaustively, but we can know you truly. And we pray that as we study your word now, we would have a true and clear glimpse of who you are. And we pray that your Spirit would enable us to appraise these things appropriately, to value them like they should be valued. So, Father, we just ask for your Spirit to attend to us this morning. We pray that we would enjoy looking into your Word, that we would have a good time, that we would learn about you. May you become greater in our minds. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. As I was thinking about how to open this and how to introduce what we're talking about, there was one little piece of, I don't know, fact or whatever in here that I thought was important but had no way to fit into the message that I feel like is being actually taught here by John and through Christ's words. So I thought, well, it's disjointed, so I'll just put it at the beginning and let you guys have it because it's important. And it's important too, and I really was actually thinking of the high schoolers who aren't here, which is disappointing. But you guys, either grandparents or parents of these high schoolers, so I give it to you just to think through And this is just one little piece. It's called textual criticism. We'll read it, and then we're going to talk about it, and then we're going to move on to what really is going on here. But it's valuable, and I think you'll see it as valuable. But let's read it together first, and then we'll explain it. So verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, and whoever believes in me, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So let's get into this disjointed piece first, all right? Write this down. I feel like this is important. But it's just one little piece of textual criticism. Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6 are both quoted here. And they're on opposite ends of the book of Isaiah. It starts with Isaiah 6, obviously. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 53. Both of these are quoted. But both of them are attributed to one author, Isaiah. There's a lot of attacks on the scripture, and one of them is to divide Isaiah into different writers. Therefore, make the prophecy not line up that it wasn't predating Christ or whatever. Whatever those arguments are, just want you to see here that the Bible and John himself, the inspired writer here, saw Isaiah as written by one person. I know that's exciting for you. You guys can go home and love your wives better and submit to your husbands better. I know, because textual criticism 101 was taught. But it's one of those little things that you don't get to talk about very often. But it's very important for us to understand that the Bible is as a unit. And this was just one little piece that just was there. And I felt like, let's talk about it. So just so you know, the Bible's view of itself. John viewed Isaiah as written by one guy. All right, can we move on? We'll put the shoulder back in the socket. I know that was disjointed, but okay. But what we're looking at here, and the real meat of what's going on, I believe is found in these verses. It's really found in these two ideas. It's really two points to this outline. What's going on is the glory of Christ in the dire straits of man. That's what's going on here. What's being addressed is how glorious God is and how much we need Him. How far we've fallen. Our unbelief, all of that. We're under God's judgment. So really, the two points, the glory of God in Christ, and we see this by His signs. We see this by His judgment of unbelief. We see this by Christ's saving work. And we see it by His obedience to the Father. All of this just glorifies God and it glorifies Christ. And the second is our plight, our problem, our dire state. We're in unbelief. We're under God's judgment, present and future. And because we love the glory of others, and because we're in darkness. These things describe the state that we find ourselves in. And John is addressing this for us. So let's work through this and we'll see what God has to say to us today as we see what he said about the Pharisees. So the first point, God's glory, his glory specifically as it relates to what Christ did, how Christ reflected it, how Christ magnified it, how Christ brought it close. Christ brings God's glory near to us. He's the one explaining God to us. He's the one bringing it near. He's the one making it accessible. No one has seen God at any time. What did God tell Moses? If you see me, you're going to what? Die. So here is Christ coming near to explain to us the glory of the Father, to explain to us the glory of God. He himself is God, and he does this through these four means that we just briefly stated. First, each points to how magnificent he is. The first work, his first sign is his signs. Look at verse 37. Though he had done so many signs. In fact, John closes his book with saying, if everything that Jesus did was written, there wouldn't be enough books to contain it. That's how he closes out his book. But he records these few so that we could believe. There were so many, innumerable, overwhelming. And the way he states it, in fact, just a plain reading of it, when you read that, it's an indictment, isn't it? He had done so many. And in fact, what we studied last week, which is some chapters ahead, Jesus says, even if you don't believe in me, at least believe in the works. Believe what I'm doing. Each healing, each miracle, each sign showed how kind and how awesome and how glorious Christ was, the power that he had in him. Remember when the woman touched the edge of his garment? Jesus said, power has gone out of me. She was instantly healed. All of this just constantly indicting people for not believing. Just goes to show you that old adage that we hear, seeing is believing, is not true. Seeing is not believing. Many people saw and they rejected. Second, Christ is glorified because he will judge unbelief. We see that here, even in the quoting of Isaiah, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Why could they not believe? Because he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus goes on to clarify a little bit. That's not necessarily my ministry right now. He's saying, I didn't come to do that right now. I came to save. But what's going to judge you in the future are my words that you're not abiding by. On the last day, he says, I will judge on the last day. My words will judge on the last day. Christ is judging sinners. We're under this judgment of Christ. Now we need to work through this a little bit. We need to noodle through this because this, I'm not going to lie to you, these are hard things, are they not? What do you mean God hardens people? What do you mean God gave them ears not to hear? If you want to write down a cross reference, you can write down Romans chapter 1 through 3, and specifically chapter 1, where God is giving people over. That's a scary judgment of God. This is God's sovereign judgment over unbelief. People have, and what we need to understand, and jot down a few notes here. I didn't give you any notes, but jot these down. Also write down Romans chapter 9. And then write this little note down. Because Romans chapter 9, Paul is explaining God's sovereignty and salvation specifically. And Romans chapter 9 is a great exposition of it. But write down this little note because Paul writes it out this way. From the same lump And he's talking about a potter that takes from a lump of clay, and he calls it the same lump. God makes vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. Now write down this little explanation. Same lump equals fallen humanity. Man in a ruined state is that same lump. I think that the Bible will help explain that to you. But God here, out of that same lump, is now fashioning these vessels for judgment. You see, it starts off with them in verse 38. Do you see that? The word that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah that it might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It started with their not believing. See, Isaiah's talk here about who has believed is not saying it's going to happen because he says it's going to happen. He's foretelling what's going to happen. They're not going to believe. Isaiah knew they wouldn't believe. God is telling them they're not going to believe. But on the flip side, for judgment for their unbelief is now a hardening that happens. And Christ is glorified by this. These are hard things. John Calvin has a great quote about this. He talks about the, and I quote, "The threatening, this threatening, ought to strike deep terror into the ungodly, since they cannot escape the judgment of that doctrine which they now so haughtily disdain." They disdain God and they can't escape it, and they should be afraid, but they're not. And part of this is because they've rejected and God has now hardened them in judgment. It truly is a scary thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And if we were to close our Bibles now, and I were to say to you, go, be warm and filled. Jesus isn't only glorified by his judgment, is he? We just studied in our class this morning that no, he became a curse for us. And that's how he's also glorified. He's glorified in his saving work. And he talks about that here. He says, "I did not come," this is verse 47, "if anyone hears my words and does not keep him, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." It's true that Christ will judge unbelief, but he also saves unbelievers. Weren't you all unbelievers at one time? We all were. Christ in his infinite majesty, even though he has every right to go through with these curses and hardening, he doesn't do it. He's kind. He's gentle. His mission was to save. His mission was to bear the penalty for even unbelief while he was on that cross. We always think of all the sins that we've done and the evil that we've done, stealing, I don't know, murder, whatever you've done out there. I hope it's not that bad. But although we talked about this morning too, even being angry without cause or hating your brother, Christ says it's murder. Same judgment from God. We always think of those things, but we never think about the absolute nastiness of unbelief. You think about how ugly unbelief is? Here's Christ extending the olive branch and we're slapping it away. That's scorning God to his face. But Christ saved us even from that. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. He came to give his life a ransom for a few. No. He came to give his life a ransom for many. We're drawn into that. It's been going on for 2,000 years and it will continue until he appears. This ministry started with Christ and it goes. And he's still not ready to judge. People are still living under grace. And then there will be the last day. The last day will come, but it's not happened for 2,000 years. That's how gracious Christ is. As we've heard, I always think of actually Maurice quoting this because of the way the New King or the King James says it. The Lord is not slack about his promises. In other words, the Lord is not slow about his promises. But he what? Not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's why it's been 2,000 years. That's why the Bible also says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not happy when evil people die. Yet, precious in his sight are the death of his little ones. He's excited when you die. Put that in your head. Because he's excited to see you. He's excited for you to be free completely of sin and to have an open relationship with him. And I put this point after the previous point of God judging or Christ judging to give you hope. Just because someone's an unbeliever, there's still hope while there's breath. I don't know if you have loved ones that don't believe, loved ones that aren't saved. Don't lose hope. Jesus came because they didn't believe. Jesus came to save from unbelief even. Third, Jesus is glorified by his obedience to the Father. Look at verse 49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority. Wow, he could have, but he didn't. But the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. So Jesus came to earth to do the Father's will. Don't divide Jesus in the Father as if the Father is up there with his big frown ready to zap you with a lightning bolt and Jesus, you're lucky, he's kind of a good guy, he's on your side. No, they both had the same plan. Jesus was fulfilling the Father's plan. The Father was part of this too. They both were offended by sin and they both were ready to make the sacrifices necessary to bring you in and to restore you. So what Jesus came to do is to do exactly what the Father wanted to have done, which was to redeem a people for his own possession, to purchase a bride to be with, to love, to have. So what is that message, Jesus? What is the commandment that you were given? Well, it's in verse 50, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. He came to give eternal life. I came to preach the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying. And he filled it perfectly. Jesus didn't try. Jesus didn't have good intentions. Jesus did it, and he was rewarded for it. And praise God, because we don't. At least I don't. Maybe you're not in the same boat as I am. I fail at this all the time. But God rewards Christ for his perfect obedience to his plan. Rewards him, get this, with you. You are Christ's reward. That's what he says in Hebrews. Here I am, Father, and the children, what? You have given me. You're that reward for Christ from the Father. That's overwhelming. Yeah, dirty old you. Yeah, you the sinner. Yeah, you. Yeah, you. You've been made clean and washed. As Paul describes, he says, I want to present you to your groom, spotless and clean. That's done through Christ, and you're ready. You're trusting Christ, you're ready. And he's excited to see you and to take you to himself. Second, let's look at the plight of mankind. Every person born into this world finds themselves in this bad situation. We're born dead in our trespasses and sin, unable and unwilling to come to God. In case you don't believe it, John's going to give four nails for our coffin just to seal it up. That's these 4 points we're going to look at. First, our unbelief. Christ makes these people culpable for their unbelief because they had done so many signs. And in case you've forgotten, this is for us. This was recorded for us. They had seen Jesus do so much, and what a position to be in. Many of us think, oh, if I were there, I would have. How could I not believe? I don't know, but people did it. They found a way. And we would do the same thing. Romans 1 through 3 describes exactly the predicament we find ourselves in. God is still revealing himself the word says, through creation. There, he makes it clear. The Bible says he's made it evident to them. So such unbelief is even real today. Because what can be known, God is clear. But our unbelief, we stand before God condemned because we just refuse to believe him. We're committed to that position. Furthermore, we find ourselves, this is our second problem, is that God's wrath is on us. We're his enemies. God judges unbelief both in this life and in the life to come. And many times people, that's why the Bible says now is the favorable time of the year. Today is the day of salvation. To not make a decision is to make a decision. And God's wrath rests on us, and he's, don't miss that opportunity. Like we looked at it, he's judging unbelief, and he judges it even now by hardening hearts. That's a fearful thing. He's the one who's been offended. Yeah. To offend the holy and living God. And for him to be angry with us. That's fearful. That's, what else can you add to that? How can you illustrate that? So God's wrath is on you if you're not in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're free from that, and you're under the umbrella of his love and his protection. I think of it as like a rain shadow, you know, where the rain's beating down, but on the other side, the rain isn't getting there. That's like God's wrath on the cross. It's hitting Christ, but it's not going to get you. But it's still there and it's real. Second, our plight is we are in darkness. We are in darkness. Look at verses 45 and 46. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. What a promise from Christ. We live our lives without sight. We live our lives, we're born into this world blind. We can't figure out what God requires. We don't know who God is. We don't need advice. We need a Savior. We need to see. And Christ came to give us light. You see that there? I came into this world as light. And I love that idea that we may not remain in darkness. You no longer have permission, Christian, to walk around in darkness. You have the light. It's not advice. If you piled up all the wisdom of man, there wouldn't be one ray of light to show you who God is. Not one ray of light. What Christ is, again, making this about, and he constantly made it about this, it's about him. If you say you have a relationship with God, what are you doing with Jesus? You can't have God without Jesus. He is the light. He is the one who explains. He is the one who opens our eyes. He is the one who shows us who the Father is, what God is like. It emphasizes our lostness. There's a funny story by Mark Twain about trying to sneak out of a house at night. Now, the room grew at least tenfold when it was dark. He's trying to find his way out. And finally, someone comes in and turns the lights on, and he's just been going around the coffee table. Doesn't that describe our lives before we had Christ? We're bumping our heads into things. We think we know where we're going. We're just making circles. Making circles. And a little bit of light is all we need. Just a little bit of light. And what is the idea of light here? I think we talk a lot about light. I just want to give a quick thought here. Light represents perception of God, an understanding of God. Because that's what he's saying here. He's saying, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So it's about Jesus and God. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. So the point that Christ is making is, it's not just actual eyesight. So if you saw Jesus, no, the point is to perceive who he is, to perceive his godly nature, to perceive who God is in him. It's to see God, to understand God. Last, and I save this for last, we are in such dire straits because we love the glory of others. How sad is that? Verse 43. Well, we'll start in verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, for they would not, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Why are we so slavishly devoted to what others think of us? I am. And until you stop being impressed by the world and are impressed with God, you'll never break the chains of this slavery. Listen to what John Calvin said about this again. This was a great quote. A true sight of God, and like we talked about, seeing and perceiving. So if you truly perceive God, so a true perception of God would instantly chase away all the mists, so fog, right? All the fog of wealth and honors. Isn't that great? Man, I wish I had said that. Leave it to some old dead guy to say something so profound. I love John Calvin. Nothing will seem glorious on this earth. I'm even saying Michael Jordan. That guy was an awesome basketball player. He is still not as awesome as when we see Jesus. All the sports figures, all the movie stars, even the richest man in the world is going to look like a pauper compared to Christ. Yet here we are, slavishly devoted to what people think about us. And I'm not saying the goal isn't then go have a bad reputation. That's not the answer. The answer is to have a right view of God. The answer is to see God in his glory, to see Christ in his glory, and to long to hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. That's going to be better than any accolade you can get from the Rotary Club. And I bring that up because yesterday when I was just going over my notes, I was in a coffee shop and I heard someone talking about joining the Rotary Club. And I thought, that's interesting. They do a lot of good works. I was listening to them. Wow, that's cool. They have a big operation. I think they said they had $100 million that they use to help people get clean water. It's like a total philanthropy thing. That's great. I'd rather hear Jesus say, well done. That just clears a lot up. So these two themes, the glory of Christ, glory of God, and specifically the glory of God in Christ, in our problem, these things are actually closely related because what fixes us is to get a glimpse of his glory. What gives us what we need, what chases away the mist, what refreshes our heart, what revives our hearts, what gives us new life is to see Christ. And to see him glorified. And I believe that's the central theme, actually, of this passage because of verse 41. Isaiah said these things, which are, who has believed our report, and he has blinded their eyes. He said these things, why? Because he saw his glory, and he spoke of Him. You'll never understand God's judgment. You'll never understand your plight. You'll never understand how bad things are until you understand how great God is. See, it's always been a struggle when I read Genesis chapter 3. Really? They just ate fruit. Have you ever considered that? I think it should kind of blow our minds. That doesn't seem like that big of a deal. I'm not going to sentence my daughters to death because they ate a cookie that they shouldn't have. So what's going on there? Well, it wasn't just the forbidden fruit. What was it? It was scorning the most glorious person to his face. See, I'm not the most glorious person around. That may be news to you. It's not news to you. So me being wronged is not that big of a deal. Yeah, go ahead. But to scorn God to his face, the one who created you, the one who loves you, the one who provides all for you, that's a serious offense. Very serious. And if we don't understand God's glory, we'll never understand. In fact, I think in some limited way, this is why we should walk lightly on certain, I believe, theological issues like hell. I believe hell is real, and I believe the Bible teaches it, but we should teach it with the thought in mind that it really kind of doesn't make sense. It will only make sense when we see God in His glory. Yeah, rejecting all of this is worthy of eternal punishment. And I can only say that by faith right now because I haven't seen God. So we'll never understand God. We'll never understand our need of Him until we understand His glory. So let me ask a few questions here. What do you think are some misconceptions regarding the gospel? Or what questions have you heard from others regarding your Christian faith? What do people not get about the gospel? Because I believe this is really all this bad news that we read is really to point us to the good news that Christ is our Savior. He didn't just leave us there. It's all really in verse 50, eternal life. And I know many of you are thinking, where do I start? People have no conception. So where do we start? Well, let me encourage you to start somewhere. Start with that person that God has given you an open door with to talk about the things of God. Do you have someone in your life that you have that's willing to talk about these things with you? See what their questions are. Think through what they say and listen to them. Proverbs says that if you give an answer before listening, it's a shame to you. So really, like, contemplate what they're saying. Try and get into their skin. Listen. What is their beef with God? What are they not getting about the gospel? What are they not getting about God's glory? The gospel is already hard enough. It's called foolishness, right? Paul talks about this. It's hard enough. So don't make it worse by giving an answer before you listen. So let me just encourage you, take some time with that person that you've been able to talk to. And I say these things not to make you feel defeated, but to give you strength to maybe win some souls by God's grace. Take some time. And I think this can be a great testimony because we live in unreasonable times, don't we? And we live in the weirdest time, I feel like. Everything is politicized and everyone's divided. And let's just be reasonable. I think that can be a great testimony. Let's talk about these things with people. Talk about God's glory. And also remember, the goal of what we're doing is to understand God and to have a right relationship with Him. See, John said these things not just to lead people to despair, but to lead them to hope. We need to know the desperate plight that we find ourselves in. Let's have that goal in mind. Hey, there's bad news, but it's there for hope. I want you to see God as glorious. I want you to come to Him. This is the battle to be a part of God's work, isn't it? Talk about the things of God. Just remember, these things are done by the Spirit of God. The natural man can't understand these things. So ultimately, what do we have to do? We have to pray, right? We have to pray for God to open up hearts and minds to actually perceive His glory. Because seeing is not believing. God has to be the one to open people's hearts. God has to be the one to open minds to, as Paul writes, to appraise. I love that word. It says the natural man does not receive the things of God because what? It's impossible for him, for he does not appraise them. When I was buying Julie her wedding ring or her engagement ring, I went to see people and I learned how to appraise diamonds. Right? VS11, very slightly included, all this stuff. Women probably know this by heart. Right? They love diamonds. They're their best friend. Men have dogs, women have diamonds. So, I learned how to appraise diamonds. Go in, hey, let me see your loop, yeah. The natural man cannot appraise, they cannot assign the right value to the gospel. So you, by God's grace, have to pray, have to explain the gospel faithfully, have to explain the glory of Christ, explain the glory of God, and then pray that they would assign to it the right value. And I pray that we assign to it the right value. Is Christ glorious? Is Christ your Savior? Is He all that you need? Is He all that you're trusting? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You've given us Your Word, that You have shown us the glory of Christ. Father, I feel so inadequate to speak of these things, to speak to what Your Son has done on our behalf. Father, we do see clearly that He is our glorious Savior, that He is glorious in His even judgment of sin. But Father, we pray most of all that He will be glorified by being the Savior of the world. We think of Romans where every tongue, tribe, nation, and people are in heaven worshiping the Lamb who was slain because He did purchase a people from every tongue, tribe, nation. Father, we just ask that He would be magnified today. We pray that He would be magnified in our lives. Our lives sometimes are smudgy with sin and self-interest and self-conceit. We pray that we would, by Your grace, clean our lives so that Your gospel would come through into the world we find ourselves in with our spouse or with our roommates or with the people we work with. That just the gospel would be clear, that we wouldn't beat people over the head, but that we would be thoughtful and reasonable, and that we would present the glory of Christ, and that people are in dire straits. Father, we just thank You that we could be here together this morning. We ask for You to be glorified. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.